Well, it's Mother's Day, obviously, and I really wanted to preach this moving, inspirational message on the high calling of motherhood. But we're in series here, and I got orders from headquarters, right, meaning Jamie, and he said, hey, you got to stay in series while I'm out of town, and so you guys need to go along with the same series. And so I get to preach about slavery today. Which, as you know, some of you moms might be thinking, well, I've had some days where that's maybe appropriate. But no, we're in our series on called Follow, and we're looking at characteristics of those people who follow Jesus. Some things that you're going to have, some things that you're going to be like, marks, if you will, of a disciple, of a follower of Christ. What do we look like? What do we do? That's what our series is, and so. Today, again, I'm talking obviously about slavery, but maybe more than that, truth and the freedom that we can have as followers of Christ, and really even how we get that freedom. So the passage that we're looking at today, that we're up to, is in John chapter 8, and I'm going to read this, and you're going to be like, oh, that's so familiar. I've heard this before. It's really popular, and there's so much in it. I could literally probably stand up here and talk for hours and hours just on this passage alone. But I recognize you've got Mother's Day brunch reservations, so we actually might be done a little bit early just to get you on your way. I noticed that the later service is a little scarcer than normal, and the earlier service was a lot fuller. So I think we have a lot of the Mother's Day brunch thing. So we're going to get you on your way in a little bit. But first, we're going to get into God's Word. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 8. And before we get going there, we're going to ask God to speak to us this morning. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we want to hear from you today. We want to hear truth from your word. And Lord, more than even being hearers of it, we want to be doers of it. God, as we encounter you today, we want to be changed because of that. We want to be different as we leave here. So, Lord, speak to us. We open up our hearts, our minds to you to receive what you would have us to say or would have us to do. And so thank you, Lord, that we can even gather here as a church and worship you and hear from you today. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Again, if you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 8. If you don't, you can just look up to the screen. If you're like me, you have your ribbon already there. On John chapter 8. If you don't trust me, you can go look up later, but we hopefully transpose them right there, word for word, in the ESV. Let's read here, John chapter 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So we have Jesus, and he's here, he's preaching to the crowds. And probably just like today, it's a mixed group. There's lots of different type of people who came to hear from Jesus. And he's making claims about lots of things, and specifically about the nature of God, the nature of God's kingdom, how God's kingdom works, right? What God's doing in this world, about what's right and what's wrong. Basically, he's presenting what we call the gospel with, in its fullest sense, with all of its implications. This is what Jesus is teaching. And last week, as Jamie was teaching, we saw that some people in the crowd were beginning to trust him, were beginning to believe in him. And so now Jesus, he turns his attention to that group of people, those folks who were beginning to believe in him. He turns his attention to them, and he gives them really three things. And really, if you look at them, they're promises that he gives to them. He says, listen, if you abide in my word, then you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to dig deep into each of these statements. We're going to take a closer look and see what's going on in each of these promises. So the first one, he says, if you abide in his word, if you abide in Jesus' word, then you are truly his disciple. Literally, the Greek word for abide here means to live in, to remain in. And the way we use the word abide in English even has some sense of that, right? It's we accept it as true. We're kind of in it. We remain in it. We live, if you will, we live according to what it says. We live according to it. So, well, my parents are here. And so as when I was growing up, I'll use an example like this. I was living in my parents' house, as you might figure, when I was 10. Right, I was living in my parents' house, and my parents had rules and values and things that I was supposed to do, right? And so as a child, I would abide by those rules. What did that mean? It meant that I not just knew them, right? That's not necessarily abiding. It actually means that I lived according to them. I did them for the most part. But, you know, I strove anyway to live by these rules. So, we have our kids, and we have rules and values and things that we do in the Erickson household, and we expect our children to abide by our rules. So it's not enough just for them to know what we want. We want them to actually do it. That's what it means to abide in them. So in a similar way, when we abide in Jesus' word, we don't just know his word. It's not enough just to be able to quote his commands and things like that. We actually want to live them out. Right? We want to actually embrace these things that Jesus says. We want to embrace them as true and begin to live our lives as if it's true, as if these things he says are true. This means God's word, the words of Jesus, begin to factor into every area of our life. It influences everything. It affects everything in our life. Every decision we make, the values we uphold, right? Where we go to work, how we work, what we do on vacation, where we spend our free time, where we spend our money, what kinds of things do we buy, right? Who we hang out with, who our friends are, the type of people that we surround ourselves with, right? What we put into our head, the TV we watch, the music we listen to, the books we read, all of those things begin to be changed and influenced by God's word if you're abiding in his word, right? You don't just know what he wants, you actually begin to shape your life around it. So Jesus, of course, and his word are really linked together, right? You can't follow Jesus. You can't really follow Jesus and not abide in his word. And in the same sense, vice versa, no one really abides in his word, you know, centers their life around his word, does the things that Jesus wants and doesn't have any interest in following him. It wants nothing to do with him. It doesn't make sense. Jesus and his word, in some sense, are inextricably linked. And this is why this is such a good litmus test to determine whether you're a follower of Christ, whether you're actually one of his disciples. You remember back to chemistry? For those of you who took chemistry, maybe for some of you it's back to high school or grade school or these things. I was a chemical engineer in college. That was my degree. So we had lots of cool tests and things we did to figure out what something is. A lot of cool equipment. We had gas chromatography, mass spectrometers, things like that. We could analyze a little organic compound and tell you all sorts of things about it. But a litmus test is much more simple, right? A litmus test, you just want to know one thing. That's what a litmus test does. And so for those of you who remember, if you wanted to figure out the pH, whether something was an acid or a base, you just dip these little strips in there. Hey, look at that, pink, red, it's an acid. Hey, blue, it's a base. If you want to find out what something is, it's a real simple test to let you know whether it was an acid or a base. So abiding in Jesus' word is a real simple litmus test to find out whether we're actually followers of him, whether our faith is genuine or whether it's fake, maybe a spurious, fleeting type of faith. You want to know if you're a follower of Jesus? Abide in his word. It's a good test. Now, this doesn't mean, and some of you might be getting a little nervous, you think, man, there's times I don't always abide in his word. Well, let me tell you this, as a pastor, man, there's lots of times I don't necessarily abide in his word. This doesn't mean we obey him perfectly. I mean, how many of you obey Jesus perfectly? Raise your hand so we know who the liars are or the people living in denial. I mean, no one obeys it perfectly. So we're not talking about perfect obedience here, but think of it more as like this general desire to want to live according to it. Now, when I was home and my parents had rules and they were good parents, and so I would try to abide in their rules, but there's times I didn't want to and times I didn't, right? And my parents were imperfect. Imagine a perfect God who establishes rules. He's perfectly good. He's perfectly just. Everything about him is perfect. When he has rules, when he has things, right, we should try to, it seems like, we should think that's a good thing to abide by that because he's perfect, right? So there should be some general desire to. Now, no one can do it perfectly, but God doesn't expect us to. In fact, he expects us not to. When we abide in his word, it really shows whether or not we really follow him. And so to those who do abide in his word, to those who actually are followers of Jesus, Jesus promises us a wonderful blessing. And this is our second point, that if you abide in Jesus' word, then of course you are truly his disciple and you will know the truth. So you'll know the truth. Contrary to popular current opinion, there actually is absolute universal truths, right, in this universe. There are, and Jesus, right, he claims to know them. He claims to know absolute truth. Not only does he know them, but he actually, think about this for a second, he actually made those things to be true, right? All truth is God's truth. He knows everything. Everything he knows, says, and does is true. Now, he doesn't include it all in the Bible. We can't find all truth in the Bible. I mean, Jesus didn't walk around teaching his disciples and all these crowds, hey, everyone, I need you to know that E equals MC squared, right? So this is truth, and this is God's truth, right? But he didn't necessarily teach us all truth. But the fact of the matter is, when you think about it, Jesus, who created the universe, he didn't necessarily tell everyone about this, but he actually made it so that E equals MC squared. He figured out, he designed the universe so that energy and mass would be related in that simple way. All truth is God's truth. So what kind of truth was Jesus proclaiming? What kinds of things do we really read in his word? We read truth about the kingdom of God, right? How this universe works, morally speaking. What's wrong with humanity? What is our problem as people? What's God doing about that? He speaks to that. How can we even know God? How can we relate to God? How can we be in a relationship with the God of the universe? He tells us this, and it's true. What does he want from us? What does God expect of us? How can we live a life that's pleasing to him? In his will, he tells us. What is the meaning and purpose of my life here on earth? He tells us. He gives us truth about this. And so what Jesus is saying is that the things he says about all of that stuff, meaning of life, how we know God, all the stuff, the things he says about that is true, and we can trust it. In fact, Jesus is so closely linked with truth, right? A few months from now, James, a few chapters later, James is going to be teaching us in John 14. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's inextricably linked with truth. And because he's truth, we can trust him. Which, to me, this brings up an interesting reality, maybe a scary reality, is that Jesus is talking about those things, but the reality is we have some truth in our head that might be different than the things Jesus says about those things, right? Maybe the things that Jesus talks about, we have some differing opinions on. So it brings up the question is, what is the source of our truth? Where are we getting truth? What are we believing that we would say, hey, that is true? I mean, we have lots of different sources. Obviously, God's word, it's a good one. But we bring in truth from lots of places. TV, friends, right? Myself, my own thoughts, things I think are true. The world around us, culture, Dr. Phil, whatever. Where does your truth come from? Is it one of those sources? Because those might be suspect. Or is it God's word? Or the very words of Jesus? Where does our truth come from? Listen, this is important. These are important things. Those questions I was talking about, that's important stuff. The stakes are high. We want to know that our answers to those things are in fact true. The stakes, again, they're high because it brings us to our third point here. If we abide in Jesus' word, we're truly his disciples, and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. I mean, this, if you're a pastor, this concept preaches, right? You can almost see, like, you probably have some scenario where some preacher's like, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Can I get an amen? You know, this is a message that preaches, right? And we can almost, if you think about this, and when we hear this, right, in 2016, we listen to this truth, and we go, man, I bet you, I can imagine the crowd as Jesus is teaching this. They're just like, yeah, Jesus. They're cheering him on. They're rallying behind him. They're like, preach it, brother. That's good stuff. The truth will set you free, yes. That is not how they responded. That is not the way they were thinking. It was more like this. It was confusion, maybe even a little disdain. Wait a minute. The truth will set us free. Verse 33, they answered him, hey, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? The people, these same ones who had begun to believe in Jesus, now they're beginning to push back a little bit. Wait a minute. You're going to set us free? We're not slaves. We've never been slaves to anyone. Now, the Jews, they didn't mean that they've never been enslaved or subject to any political power. In fact, you couldn't swing a dead cat and not hit a political power that hadn't enslaved Israel in their history, all right? I mean, it's like everybody was Israel's master at one point. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Syria, Greece, Rome now. I mean, everybody had basically enslaved Egypt at some point. And even now, though they enjoyed some relative freedoms, they still knew who was boss. They didn't have total freedom. It was Caesar. Rome was in charge. They couldn't do anything that Rome didn't allow. And so they weren't suffering from memory loss or even in denial of their past. The Jews here, they're very likely referring to this inward spiritual freedom that they felt, right? They felt this entitlement. They were God's people. They were Jews. And they had this spiritual freedom and a lot of privilege that came with being a Jew. In fact, they thought of themselves as sons of the kingdom, right? They were children of the king, and they assumed all the privileges and freedoms that went with that. And it would be easy for us today, in here and now, in 2016, it would be easy for us to kind of empathize with them. Yeah, it's like, wait a minute, I don't need to be set free. I mean, I live in America in the 21st century, right? We overthrew our last tyrant a couple hundred years ago, 1776. I learned my history, and we didn't even get it perfectly right. So we abolished slavery about 150 years ago. Right? We're enlightened people. We're privileged. We're entitled. We're Americans. We got all kinds of freedom. I mean, what if we went on a little field trip and we all went down to Desert Ridge and we just pulled someone out of Abercrombie and Fitch or whatever, you know, these places, and said, hey, listen, tell me about what it feels like to be enslaved. I mean, how are you coping with your enslavement? What kind of look do you think you'd get? Like, wait. I mean, they wouldn't even know how to respond. They'd be like, what are you talking about? These guys were basically seen the same way. And it simply shows that we don't understand slavery the way that Jesus understood it. And so he clarifies for us. Verse 34, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Jesus says, you may think you're free. You may think you're not a slave, but you're not. You're a slave. If we really want to understand how Jesus' truth can set us free, then we have to understand how we can become enslaved by sin so that we can know how we can be set free. If you're a slave to something, that means you do its will, usually under compulsion, right? And it's against your will. You can't get away from this thing. It controls you. And you live with whatever consequences it brings in your life. You serve it. It's your master. Jesus is saying sin is just like that. He's talking to this crowd of humanity saying, hey, sin has this effect on your life. It essentially can enslave you. And when we step back and we think about it, there's three aspects of bondage, three ways that sin can enslave us that we need to be freed from. We need to be freed from the penalty of sin. We need to be freed from the power of sin, and we need to be freed from even the presence of sin. And the truth from Jesus, his words, can set us free on all three levels. And we can begin that path to freedom even today. And so, again, I'm speaking to, and Jesus is speaking to a crowd of humanity, of which some of them were believers and some of them were not. So some of these may apply to you already, specifically the one I'm going to talk about right now, being freed from the penalty of sin. For those of you who've placed your faith in Jesus, right, you've trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins. You recognize that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior, and you saw what Jesus did on the cross. He took your sin upon his body in his life, and he died on the cross. He went to the cross in your place. Because of that, God's wrath was lifted off of you, and now you no longer walk in condemnation. There is no condemnation for anyone in Christ Jesus. You have been freed legally from the penalty of the sin, of that sin that you were supposed to pay. God lifted that right from you. You are free. That is a past tense thing. It's a settled matter. Theologians call that justification. You've been justified. You've been declared right before your God. You have legal freedom. Again, that's something that's happened to you in the past if you are a believer. But anyone who's been a Christian for more than, 10 minutes, you realize that this is not the end of the sin story in your life. That even though that happened, and that's wonderful, we celebrate that, sin still has some influence in your life. It still wants to control you. It seeks to enslave you even. We may be objectively free from sin, but the reality is we live with its power clinging to us every day. Theologians call this process sanctification. This idea that though we're free, right, we're becoming progressively freer from the power of sin each day, looking more and more like Christ. This is our present reality. This is the battle we face every day. Imagine for a second, let's try to put this, what this would look like. And this is impossible for us to really understand this, but imagine for a second you were a slave in America in 1862. Right, you essentially have no rights. You're not free. You're by law, you're property, basically. And so let's say you walk into town, the nearest town, you walk in, and you kind of stroll into town. What do you think happens? I mean, you're getting the looks. People probably yelling at you, saying things about you, talking down to you. Perhaps they even beat you. You could be killed, right? You had no legal standing, no right. There's nothing. You were essentially nothing. And then, praise God, President Lincoln, he issues the Emancipation Proclamation. And now you are, by law, you are free. And now you strut into town like this. Yeah. You do that? No. You walk into town probably like you always have. You're afraid, right? Someone's going to say something. Someone's going to do something. We got to watch out. You're not making eye contact with anyone, right? Why? I mean, you've been set free. You are legally free. Lincoln made that happen. Yeah, you've been legally set free, but you're still internally, psychologically, emotionally, you're under the bondage of slavery. You still feel like a slave. You're still treated in many senses like a slave. So we fast forward to today. Some of you you're painfully aware of what it means to be legally free, but still battling the bondage of sin in everyday life. For those of you who struggle with addiction, whether that's alcohol or pornography or drugs, that sin that just kind of keeps pulling you back. You know you've been set free by God's grace, right? But this sin just keeps calling you back. And you feel like you broke free from it, but it takes you right back. And you're in this cycle, and it hurts. These sins just, they get a grip on you, and they don't let you go easily. And maybe for some of you, it's equally painful. It's just some of the effects of sin, like anxiety, or fear, or guilt, or shame, any of those things. Again, you know you're free, but those things are eating you up on the inside. They're keeping you from enjoying the freedom that God has given you. Both those are equally painful. They're debilitating. And some of you, you may be enslaved and you don't even know it. It's much, much more subtle. I'll call these the lies of the world. You've bought into some of the lies of the world, and they have an equally tight grip on you. In fact, Jesus addresses this just a few verses later. In John chapter 8, verse 38, he says, "I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father." Jesus said, hey, me and the Father who are in heaven, I mean, I just speak from him. Our truth is the same truth. It's what we see, and what we see is true, right? You're doing what you've heard from your Father. And this starts off a big debate between them about who their Father is. It's like, no, Abraham's our father. And Jesus is like, no. If Abraham were your father, you wouldn't be treating me this way. You would treat me a whole lot different. And they're like, we have one true father, Abraham. In fact, even God is our father, they say. No. In fact, it gets pretty nasty. They even get this little dig into Jesus. They say, we weren't born of sexual immorality. We know who our father is. Right? A little dig at Joseph and Mary there. Yeah, we don't have this aura of who knows what happened there. No, they say, no, we know who our father is. Abraham, even God is our father. Jesus says, no. If Abraham were your father, you wouldn't be treating this way. If God were your father, you would know that God sent me to you. But, here's the death shot here. You, Jesus says, are the father or of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. You imagine they took that well. The world, our society, our culture has bought into these lies and it continually propagates them. And they come from Satan, the source of all lies. And I don't know if you believe any of these lies, if you've bought into them, and they're trying to enslave you, but they can. You have to be careful. What lies am I referring to? Here's a few, and this is not exhausted by any means. This lie that we believe that my value comes from what I do, or what I look like, or the things that I have. Right? I'm important because I've achieved good status in those areas. And nobody overtly says, I totally believe I'm better because I'm rich. No, but it creeps in, and we think that way. I need to do another lie. I just need to do what feels good. What feels good for me. That's how I live my life. So we become these hedonists almost, always looking for comfort and pleasure in various ways. It's a lie. Or this one is really tragic, but this idea that people believe this lie that, my past is so bad, even God couldn't forgive me. I'm unworthy of even his love. Nevertheless, no one, other people's love. I mean, I'm just unworthy of love. And so they carry shame and guilt with them. The exact opposite is those people who say, I'm basically, and no one announces this, but it's a lie you believe into, you buy into, that I'm the most important person here in this world. Everything should be centering around my life, right? People should be catering to me. I have rights and entitlements. Again, no one overtly announces. Well, some people overtly announce it, but very few people say, "Hey, I believe this," but it subtly gets into our life. Or this one, especially in religious circles, or people who actually care about how you live. Hey, if I'm good enough, I'll be in heaven. If I'm good enough, as long as I'm not Hitler or somebody that bad, I'll be all right. And maybe the most all-encompassing lie that people believe, and it's super prevalent now, is this idea that you know what? To have freedom, it means I have no master. I don't answer to anyone. That's real freedom. And when you believe these things, you begin to live differently. And essentially, these worldviews, these ways you see the world, they begin to control you, influence you, shape the kind of person you are, the way you think, what you do. And you become enslaved to them. But here's the problem. They're lies. Right? They're lies that you believe, and they seek to do you harm. And so a large part of the Christian life, a large part of this journey as a follower of Jesus is learning to live in this life with the reality that you're set free, but the reality that sin is still trying to enslave you. To live in the freedom that we already possess. And truth helps us do that. God's word, God's truth helps us do that. Whenever we abide in Jesus' words, we embrace truth and we become more and more distant and separated from the enslaving power of sin. The more we abide in his truth, the more victory we have over sin. But to be fair, this is not easy. I'm not lying to you. There's no magic pill you can take that's going to make you go, okay, well, I'm saved and now I have no problem with sin anymore. That's delusional. Right? And Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture does not teach once you become saved, you have no problem with sin ever again. No, it still seeks to enslave you. It's not always easy. That sin, that thing you have, it keeps calling you back. It's that master that you got away from, but he says, no, I'm still your master. Come on back. Say what you will about Satan. It's probably true. He's the father of lies. He's evil. He seeks your harm. But one thing you give him credit for, he's persistent. He is persistent. Don't ever doubt that. He keeps coming after you. These lies he propagates keep coming after you. He never gives up. And we saw this a little bit with Alexis's story, right? She had this crippling fear. She said, I believed in Jesus. We were believers. But yet I had this fear that crippled me. My wife and I talk about this a lot. I mean, one of the challenges that Kirsty faces is just is anxiety, right? And anxiety is nothing more. It's a surface level than fear. You have fear of the unknown. You begin to worry about it. And it's not something you just did once and you came to Christ and now you know you no longer have any worry. No, it's a daily battle for her that these fears can become crippling. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen if I don't control this situation? Will things turn out for good? Maybe something bad can happen. And Jesus, he speaks truth into these situations, right? He says in Matthew 6, hey, listen, don't be anxious about tomorrow. I'm going to take care of you. Your heavenly Father loves you. He will provide everything you need. Don't worry. Remember that God provides for you. He speaks truth into just that situation. Elsewhere, God says, hey, don't forget, I'm always with you. I will never leave you or never forsake you. No matter what you're going through, I'm right there with you. God's word also says that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. This is truth that we have to get into our mind. We need to keep running back to this truth until it gets easier to embrace, until it becomes second nature to us, until it becomes our spiritual DNA, until it's ingrained there. And the more we do this, the more we are freed from the power of sin. And you think, Steve, I've tried. I mean, I gave my life to Christ, but I still have this situation. Hey, sometimes, you don't necessarily have to do this out loud, but sometimes you need to take a stand and say, listen, sin, I do not serve you anymore. I have a new master. You are not my master. I'm not a slave to you. I'm not saying you need to do that out loud in the grocery store, but I'm saying you need to tell in your mind, you need to declare, hey, that's not, I don't go there. And you run back to Jesus' truth. And guess what? I know. I've been there. I do this. I have that. I say that thing. And a couple minutes later, a couple hours later, a couple days later, I'm right back at some of the same stuff. So what do you do? I guess I can't kick this. No, you run right back to the truth. You know what? I'm going to remember these things. And these things are true because Jesus said them. And over time, right, you'll be less here and you'll be more here. God's truth will eventually break the power of sin over you. You never want to stay in this place. It's like if you got a dog, you know, and your home is safety, right? And you think, well, my dog's not really free in my house. They're in my house. Well, they're free. But you open the door and let them run out. Well, that's freedom, right? No, that's dangerous. Right? There's cars. There's no food. There's lots of stuff. No, in the house, so to speak, that dog has safety. In the safety of God's word, in his house, so to speak, we have safety. We can run around. Maybe it's fun to cruise around or want to do whatever we want, run around like we're really free, but we're not free. There's a lot of danger. No, we run back to the safety of God over and over and over again if we have to. I mean, we just have to tell Satan, hey, I don't work for you anymore. I'm not your slave. I mean, some of you who have jobs, you ever had a coworker who's your peer, but they kind of act like your boss? Anybody ever had that? I had one of those. It was annoying as all get out. It's like, dude, I don't work for you. Like, why are you telling me to do all this stuff? I mean, it wasn't like, hey, here, let me help you out in your job. It was like, hey, can you do some of this stuff for me? No, I mean, you just say, no, I don't work for you. My kids do this all the time. I have almost a six-year-old, I mean, it's like you think Ethan, our 2-year-old, was her son. The way she bosses him around makes it seem like her will. It's like, no. You guys are equal. And you're low on the status pole, all right? You don't have authority. You're not telling him what to do. Sometimes Ethan just has to say, hey, Elsa, he barely talks, but he has to say, Elsa, you know, you're not my mom. You're not my dad. Sometimes we have to tell that to sin, to these lies, to Satan. So it's not easy because sin, they keeps calling us back. And there's another reason it's not always easy is because, frankly, some of the things Jesus says, I don't want to do. They're hard to do. I mean, who wants to love their enemies and pray for those people who are actively persecuting them? Who wants to do that? Crazy people do that. Why would you want to pray and love on someone who's your enemy, who's declaring themselves to be an enemy of yours? No one wants to do that. Who doesn't want to be on the throne of their own life, making all their own decisions on their own authority? Who doesn't want to be there? I do. That sounds great. But it's not. So sometimes Jesus tells us to do things that we may not want to do, but here's where abiding in Jesus' word, we submit our will to his will because we trust in his goodness. The world's view of freedom is different than God's view of freedom. See, again, cultural freedom says, I have no master. Kingdom freedom, the kind of freedom that Jesus is preaching, means you choose the right master. Because make no mistake about it, there's no such thing as not having a master. We'll all serve someone or something. We'll all have a master. And this is one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith, as far as I'm concerned, that we are free in Christ, but he's our master. We're slaves to him. We have this incredible freedom, but yet he's our master. He's our Lord. That's what Lord means, right? He's in charge. He's our master. It's one of these great paradoxes. And so the question ultimately comes down to who will be your master? Will it be sin? Will it be Satan? Will it be the world? Will it be yourself? Who will be your master? Or will it be Jesus? Who will set you free? Every other master is going to enslave you, Jesus says. They all have their root source from sin. Every other master is going to enslave you. Only one master, Jesus, will set you free. And so as followers of Jesus, we can celebrate the freedoms that we have in Christ. We can celebrate this freedom from the penalty of sin. That because we trust in him, we walk as free men and women, not under condemnation from God. We celebrate that. That's a thing for the past. But the reality is in the here and now, we have this battle against the power of sin. Right? And we want to embrace God's truth every day, day by day, to increasingly move ourselves away from the power of sin. But here's where it gets really beautiful. One day, there'll be no more battle. One day, when Christ returns and reigns as king, there'll be no sin in his presence. And we will finally, once and for all, be freed from not only the penalty of sin or the power of sin, but the very presence of sin, and we will be with him forever. If the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed, past, present, and future. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you this morning as our Lord, as our Master, and we submit to you, we submit to your word. And Lord, we know that only in doing so will we truly achieve freedom. God, we confess there are lies of the world. There are sins that are readily available to us that seem fun. They seem good. They entice us. But Lord, we trust you when you say they will enslave us. And so God, help us to break free from them. Help us to loose ourselves from the power of sin and walk as you have intended, as free men and women in your grace. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that what you did on the cross made all of this possible. And so we worship you today. Amen.